Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. A very happy new year to you all. I'm just looking around to see if there's anybody else booked to speak as well. Well, I hope you've all had a great Christmas and New Year. And just thinking about starting the year, very often God gives us something from his word that sustains us throughout the year. And I want to read some verses from Isaiah chapter 40. It's a very special passage, a very challenging passage, but a very affirming passage. And I want to start reading from verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. The heading in my Bible is that the Lord has no equal. There is no one like God. There is no equal to him. So Isaiah writes, "Who else has held the ocean in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth, or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or to teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All the wood in Lebanon's forests, all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. All his eyes, they count for less than nothing. Mere emphasis, emptiness and froth. To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay, and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root, when he blows on them and they wither, and the wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. And because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard, have you never understood that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows weary or weak. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Well, let's pray together, shall we, before we look at God's word. Father, this morning, I just want to ask that your presence will come upon us. We thank you that we've been worshiping you and rejoicing in your presence this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the church. And we pray, Lord, that as your church here this morning, Father, as your people here this morning, you'll speak to our hearts and reveal your love and your grace and your truth to us afresh this morning. And Father,
just plant something in our hearts, a seed in our hearts this morning that will remain with us throughout this coming year. So we ask you and invite you now, Lord, to come amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. There was an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman, and they were traveling through the Wild West, and they got captured by this band of Red Indians, and they were taken before the chief, and the chief said, white man must die. So the Englishman was the first one to be taken to the tom-tom pole and staked there on the tom-tom pole, and he was given a choice of what he could wear. And so he decided he would wear his best bowler hat and carry his umbrella on his arm, typical of an Englishman. And so there he was taken to the tom-tom pole. He was tied there, and he died under this hail of arrows that came down upon him. Secondly, there was Jock. And Jock was invited as well to wear something. And so he put on his full Scottish regalia, his kilt, his sporran, the lot. And in true Scottish, ways that he did it, he was tied to the tom-tom pole, and, you know, at the top of his voice, he cried out, freedom, and he died under this hail of arrows. It was Paddy's turn. Paddy was taken down to the tom-tom pole, and he was invited to wear something as well. He didn't seem to do anything, and he was tied there, and so the count came, 3, 2, 1, and these arrows hailed down on Paddy. But suddenly, as they got to Paddy, they went round him. And the Indians just couldn't understand it, scratching their heads, looking at one another, looking at the big chief to see what he would say. And so they said, well, let's have another go. If this doesn't work, well, we'll let you go. So there the count came again. The arrows were poised. They aimed at Paddy. And these arrows came down. And just as they got to him, they went round him. And the Indians were absolutely amazed, and so they untied him and brought him before the chief, and the chief says, what is it you're wearing? He says, oh, it's Aramis. You got it. Well done. How often have you asked, has God failed me? Are my needs too irrelevant for him? You know, some often times we feel that arrows are being fired at us, don't we? We feel that we're in the firing line. Temptations come at us, and as Christians, temptations are really hard things. There may be family feuds or work issues going on, maybe even in church or in our business. There can be so much stress. And it often feels that we're asking this question, where is God? Where is God in all of this? And this passage that we read from Isaiah really says the same thing. It's exiled Israel had similar feelings. They'd been taken away into exile. They'd been removed from the city of Jerusalem. They'd been taken into captivity, and they were placed in Babylon. They were there away from the presence of God in the temple on the Mount Zion. And they were there. They were being punished because they turned to idols. And the question comes, well, where is God? Has God left us? Has God grown tired and weary? Had he failed them? Was he too big now to bother with them? And I guess in all of this, the question comes that they'd taken their eyes off God. Little did they realize that their captivity was nearly over when these words were written. And instead, they're asking the questions, how does God think of us, since we've consistently rejected him, since we've spurned his help, since we've turned away from his advice? Does he still like us? Do you think he'd want to deliver us again? You can hear these things going on in their minds and in their hearts. And then perhaps more cynically, they ask, is God able to deliver us? After all, the exile seems to suggest that God has forsaken his people. He's forsaken his covenant. So maybe God isn't the omnipotent Lord of history which we thought he was. And these questions and these doubts led so many Jews to decide that belief and worship of the living God was no longer relevant in Babylon. And so they gave up their faith and they started worshiping idols once again. You know, perhaps you and I have experienced those kind of things in our lives also. Perhaps we felt that God has forsaken us. We haven't heard an answer to our prayers. Something hasn't happened in our lives that we've been praying about or the way that we've wanted. And we think that God's not listening. He's not heard us. Or perhaps if it hasn't happened to us, we know people like that. And so we wrestle with this whole issue of who God is and what God means to us. But when we come to this passage in Isaiah, and from really Isaiah chapter 40 right through to the end of the book, Isaiah's message is one of hope and renewal. He says, basically, to the people there, look, here is God. This is what God is like. Because God gives hope and salvation. And understanding God goes beyond human understanding. In fact, it goes beyond our wildest imagination. And Isaiah's message is not God is too big to care for the world that he's made. Isaiah's message is God is too great to fail. God cannot and will not fail. Listen, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Hasn't anyone told you that God can do anything? That's what Isaiah is writing here. If he can create the universe, if he is able to not only make the stars, but also knows how many they are, and the last count, there was something like 70 with 20 zeros on the end. I don't know what that is, how many trillion billions that is, but that's the count of the stars in the sky. God knows every one of them by name. That just blows your mind, doesn't it, when you think about that? Even when you think about that, God knows every one that has been created and formed. And because God's powers are so great, and because he loves and cares for his creation, it follows that his love and his concern for you and for me is unquestionable. We only need to look at the cross, and there we see just how much God loves us. Because there on the cross he died for us in his son Jesus. We're unworthy, and yet he loves us so much that he gave Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins. There on the cross, he gave us forgiveness. He gave us hope for the future. So God's message is a message of love. In another passage in Isaiah, he writes, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant removed. God is given a promise there to his people. And it's a promise not just for then, but it's a promise for now. It's not just a promise for the children of Israel in those days. It's a promise for you and me today. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken, or my covenant removed. How good is that? That our God keeps his promises. His unfailing love will never end. There's a story of a lady who was divorced, had gone through quite a messy and difficult divorce, and she had a very rebellious teenage daughter. And one night, the teenage daughter was arrested for drunk driving. And, of course, she was taken to the cell and charged, and next morning, her mother had to go and collect her. And, well, there was quite a tension in the house that day. And the morning after that, the daughter came down to breakfast, and nothing was said at breakfast at the table and all that. But there was a little box on the table, gift wrapped, with her daughter's name on it. And the daughter looked at her mother and she says, what's this? You're having a joke. You know, stroppy teenagers, you know what they're like sometimes. They can be a little bit like that. Her mother said, no, that's for you. That's for you. Open it. So the teenager opened it. And there was a small piece of rock inside. And that even made it worse. The teenager daughter thought, well, I'm just going to take this and chuck it at my mum. What is she doing? Mother said, there's a card with that as well. Read what it says on the card. So the daughter opened up the card. And when she read these words, tears welled up in her eyes. And from being a stroppy teenager, she got up and gave her mum a great big hug. Now, you're wondering what was on that card, aren't you? You're wondering what the words were. But it said this rock is more than 2 million years old. And that's how long it will take before I give up on you. In other words, I'm not going to give up on you. And that's the message that God gives us today. A message for you to take into this new year, that God will not give up on you. That God loves you with an everlasting love, because that's who God is. And so God brings them, and he brings us, a message of renewal. And renewal is about change. Change means becoming something else. Jesus brings new life to men and to women. And it's not just change for change's sake, it's transformation. This word transformation means metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar becoming a beautiful butterfly. It becomes something else, becomes something more beautiful. Jesus challenges us, doesn't he, to become something beautiful for him. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And yet, for so many of us, there's a fear of change. It often inhibits the work of God moving forward. It often inhibits the work of the Holy Spirit. It often inhibits God advancing through his church, because we're frightened to move with where God wants to take us. As we come to church each week, I want to ask this question: do we embrace the gospel? Do we live out the gospel in our lives daily? Do we proclaim the truth of the gospel in our lives, in our words, as we meet people around us day by day? You know, this gospel is a radical gospel. It's a renewing gospel. We don't come for a good knees up to church. We don't come to meet our friends. We don't even come to enjoy worship. All of this is part of church. But we come to encounter the living Jesus. We come to meet with him. And for Jesus to do something in our hearts, for God to do a work in our hearts that changes us, that empowers us, that equips us to be able to go out and live for him in the world that's around us. And it's a hard place, but God gives us the strength and the equipping to do that. Just like Israel all those centuries ago, God desires us to encounter him. God desires that we experience a new freedom through his Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So I want to just share three brief thoughts with you this morning about this promise of renewal. And we find these in verse 31 of the passage that we read. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." He's talking here about a renewed hope. Not just any hope, not just the kind of hope you had as children, that you hoped your football team would win, or you hoped the people around you would do something, or you'd hope that boy down the road would give you a nice kiss, or that girl down the road would say she fancied you, something like that. You know, you'd go around with your fingers clenched behind your back, with your fingers crossed. It's not that kind of hope. The sort of hope is much more than that. It's the hope that Calvin calls a certainty of faith. It's hope that's born out of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When we have that relationship, we have that hope in our hearts. Some years ago, my mum and dad, while they were alive, bless them, were in a care home in Falkirk. And I was living down in Ipswich. I was a minister down in Ipswich at that time. And we got a call one day to say, "You need to come up, because there are all sorts of issues going on with your mum and your dad, so you need to get up here." We'd only been up a few weeks before, but I had to catch a plane and get up there. And my mum was sitting in this care home, and I remember arriving and sneaking in behind her, and she was sitting in this chair, and I could see her head at the back, so I knew it was her. And I kind of crept in, and I thought I'd give her a wee shock, a wee surprise. I put my arms around her from the back and all that. And she kind of looked at me and said, "Oh, it's you. I was expecting you." And I thought, wow, you know, where did that all come from? And I think it was born out of a relationship, because she knew that I would come. Somehow it was in her heart that she knew I would come. She'd been praying that that would happen. And so when I arrived, it wasn't any surprise. It's a bit of a downer, really, but that's the way it was. But, you know, the hope is based on that sort of relationship. I had a relationship with her, and we have a relationship with Jesus. We have an understanding with each other. And our hope is based on our relationship with him, our understanding of him. Hope is discovered through our assurance of faith. Do you have that assurance of faith this morning in your heart that you are his and he is yours? Do you have that assurance? Because that's the greatest assurance that you can have. Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? I think that's the most wonderful releasing thing that you can ever have, to know that your sins have been forgiven. Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus where you can talk with him and where he talks back with you? And you think, well, where did that thought come from? Where did that peace come from? Where did that joy come from amidst all the darkness that surrounds us? Do we know our salvation is secure? That we're a child of God, that we're adopted into his family, that he promises that we'll be heirs of the kingdom. How good is that, that our God promises us those things? And that's all made possible because of Jesus. And that's all his promises to you and to me. You know, hope comes through understanding, not just experience. We discover his promises in his word. So when the world flings things at us, the promises of God stand so true. You know, we sung that song this morning, the wise man built his house upon the rock. We could say, hey, is your house on the rock or on the sinking sands? And I pray this morning that each one of you will have your house, your lives built upon the foundation of God, which is a solid rock. And when we come to know who God is, when we come to know his character, then we come to have that hope. It comes through intimacy. It comes with prayer, knowing him. It comes through knowing God's peace in our hearts. It comes with having the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when the dark moments come, when the devil flings all these things at us, when the world around us seems to turn on us, we have the promises, the certainties of our God, because our experience is grounded in him. And those words, those scriptures, those prayers, that hope, that peace, all of these things we have in our heart helps to dispel the darkness. Heard the story about Robbie Louis Stevenson. When he was a boy, he lived in Edinburgh. Apparently, he lived in Princes Street, or one of the streets very close to Princes Street. And he used to look out the window at night. And one night, he was looking out the window, and his nanny came in, and she shouted, "Robert, it's tea time." And he didn't come. And so she came in again, a little bit more agitated, and said, "Robert, do you know it's tea time?" And he still didn't come. So she came to him and grabbed him by the cuff. And he said, "Just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. I see a man out there in the street punching holes in the darkness." And it was the lamplighter going along the street, lighting the gas lights. And as he lit those gas lights, so the darkness was dispelled by the light. And you know, that's what happens when we have that hope in Christ. The darkness is dispelled because light comes and dispels the darkness. Secondly, we have renewed trust. We're told that they will soar on wings like eagles. And this is the certainty of faith. It leads us to trust in the Lord. And often the reason why we fail is that our trust is limited. Just thinking about this, have you ever watched an eagle fly? It's the most magnificent thing to see this bird with this 7-foot wingspan soaring up above the mountains, soaring up above the hills and the dales. And you look up and you see this magnificent bird just poised there in the airflow, just capturing the thermals. I was just thinking about that and thinking about a turkey. We just had turkey at Christmas. I don't know about you, but have you ever seen a turkey fly? Turkeys don't fly, do they? They kind of run around the farmyard, flapping their wings like mad, gobble, 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 all of this kind of stuff, but they never get off the ground. And you know, we're often like turkeys. We can become turkey Christians because we're like that. We run around, flapping our wings, getting nowhere, panicking like mad, when really we should be allowing God to carry us on his sermons so that we can soar high above all the issues of life. Can we stop being anxious? No, we can't stop being anxious. Not on ourselves anyway. But we have one who can stop our anxiety, stop our worries. What does Jesus say? He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You might know those words in a different version of the Bible. That's taken from the Message. But that's Matthew chapter 11, which talks about our yoke being heavy and our burdens being light. You know, Jesus is the one who can carry our burdens. Jesus is the one who can take away our anxious moments. Jesus is the one that gives us his peace. And his peace is unlike any other peace because it passes all understanding. So can we trust God to carry us on his currents? We're told in Galatians 5 that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, someone who's studied eagles says that the eagle rises on the most vigorous and powerful wings of any bird, and they ascend further towards the sun than any other bird. You know, when our trust is completely in God, we're also able to rise higher and closer to the Father heart of God. When our focus is on him, when our focus is taken off all the other things around us, we can get closer to him because there's nothing in the way. And we just need to stretch out our wings, stretch out our arms and allow him to take us closer to himself so that we can experience his grace and his love. I heard about this young lad who was out fishing and seemed to be having no success. And a passerby stopped to chat to him and asked, how's it going? And the young lad dejectedly replied, and he said, it's not. All I'm doing is drowning worms. Sometimes, you know, it can feel like that. We put lots of effort into the work, yet we often struggle. We often try, but we fail. And ask the question, why does that happen? So often we do things with the best intentions. We do things with our heart, but yet it's not God's way. I was at a conference not that long ago where they were talking about these issues, and the speaker related it to surfing the waves. He said, if you look at those guys that are experts that surf the waves, it make it look effortless. They get at the top of a wave, they get on this board, and they just career down this wave. And it's really because they know the wave is going. And so they get into the stream, and they let the water carry them to the shore. And we often follow a formula or do it the same way. And it hasn't worked, has it, at the time. We need to allow God to carry us to the shore, to do it his way. God wants to teach us how to soar on eagle's wings so that our service, so that our work for him comes out of our relationship for him as we recognize his leading and his guiding in our lives. Just think about that time when Jesus got into the boat down by the seashore. He'd been preaching to the crowds, and he turned to Peter, the fisherman, and he says, Peter, push out into the deeper water. So Peter does that. And then he turns to Peter, and they have this conversation about fish. And Peter says, well, I've been fishing all night and caught absolutely nothing. And so Jesus says, well, throw out your nets on the other side. And Peter, who's an experienced fisherman, looks at this preacher, who's probably never even got on a boat before, who was a carpenter's son, and thinks, what does he know about fishing? Why should I believe this guy that's telling me to throw out my nets? Why should I do this? But something in Peter resonates with what Jesus is saying, because he recognizes that here before him isn't just any ordinary guy, but here's the presence of God. He's in the presence of divinity. He's in the presence of someone that can bring about change. And so he looks, and even though every competency in him is being challenged, he says, "If you say so, I will do it." And you know, when we battle with God and we struggle with God because we want to do it our way, we don't get the peace. We don't get the blessing, because God wants us to do it his way, so that we can see him move, and so that we can release his blessing, not in our own lives only, but into the lives of other people around us, into our community, into the workplace. Peter flew on eagle's wings. He surfed waves of faith. And as a result of doing that, his nets were filled to breaking point. And when we do it, God wants to release his blessing into our lives. And thirdly and finally, we're told how we can renew our strength. He says they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And we're talking here about renewed hope, renewed trust. These things bring renewed strength. When I started going out with my wife, her youth group was doing a 25-mile walk to raise money. And, well, the youth group that day went out on a day that she couldn't go. And so she was determined to do this walk. So because I was head over heels in love with her, I decided that I would go to make sure she did it. These are the stupid things you do when you're in love. And so I walked 25 miles for absolutely nothing, just so that she could get sponsored to raise this money that she'd promised to do. The kind of stupid things that you do. Anyway, I agreed to walk the distance, and I agreed to do it. And it made the walk easier as we shared it together. And on that walk, we drew this inner strength from one another. We were exhausted afterwards. I don't think my legs worked for a week after that. But nevertheless, we drew that strength for one another. And it's the same when we fall in love with Jesus. As we hope and trust in him, so our inner strength is renewed by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In the Amplified Version, it says, the Lord is my strength and my impenetrable shield. My heart trusts in him, relies on, and confidently leans on him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song will I praise him. What's the psalmist saying there? He's saying that when we're in love with the Lord, we discover new inner strength. Even in the most difficult circumstances, his strength will never leave us. His strength will never fail us, because his strength comes supernaturally to us. We might feel weak in our bodies, but our strength that we have comes from the inner strength that he gives us by his Spirit. So we won't have to struggle so much. With his strength, we won't have to run out of life's resources. His strength is not a natural strength. It's not something you can buy. It comes from the resources of hope. It comes from having that confidence in God. It comes when we give all of our lives over to the Lord. Not just a wee bit, not just that bit that we can let go, but everything, totally abandoning ourselves to him so that he can work within us, so that he can come and change us, so that he can come and shape us, retransform us, make us that beautiful butterfly, so that we can become metamorphosized in him. Let me just finish with a story. Those that wait on the Lord will have strength, we're told. I don't know about you, but I love the film Chariots of Fire. And Eric Liddell refused to run in the prestigious 100 meters in the 1924 Paris Olympics because it involved running on a Sunday. And he believed that it was an ungodly thing to do, to run on a Sunday. So he was probably the fastest man alive at that time. And he'd been the favorite to win it for Britain. But the press and even the Prince of Wales tried to talk to him into running, but he refused. Instead, on that Sunday morning, he stood up in a church in Edinburgh, I believe, And he read from Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those verses that we've just been thinking on. And it seemed to capture the situation. And if you watch the film, you will see him reading those verses. And they're very powerful. They really grab you. However, he was given the chance to race for Britain in the 400 meters. A race that he had never run before. And God honored him in that stand. He ran the 400 meters at a 100 meter pace. And the experts thought that running the first 100 meters too fast would tire him out in the race. But it wasn't. And if you see the film and love the music behind it and see those passionate moments when he crosses those lines, it brings tears to your eyes because you realize that there's something about the inner strength that he's got. Not just his own strength, but the strength, the physical strength that comes from knowing God, by honoring God in his life. That renewed strength that comes from God. So I just want to encourage you this morning as you go into 2017. It's quite hard to say 17. It normally takes me till about August to get 17 on whatever I write. It's usually 16. I'm just getting into the way of writing 16 and now it's 17. But hey, it seems quite a thing as we go into 2017 that God will renew our strength, that God will renew our hope, that God will renew our trust in him. So my encouragement to you is to take hold of that passage. Maybe read it in the days to come. Maybe put it on your fridge or whatever and just say, my hope is in him. My trust is in him. God is the one who has given me his promises and his word will not fail. His love will not fail. He loves me with that everlasting love and go through life believing that, trusting in that, because when we do that, we'll be able to follow that and to live by that. And God's Spirit living in us will empower us for the days to come. May God bless you, may God use you, and may God be glorified through you. Let's just pray before we worship. Father God, I thank you for your people here. I thank you for your church. I thank you, Lord, that you're God of this church. And Lord, we thank you that nothing but nothing will stop the advance of your kingdom or your work here. And so I just pray, Lord, that your people here this morning will take encouragement from your word. Father, it's your word, not my word. It's your word. And I pray that you'll plant that word in their hearts so that they may live by it day by day. So that, Lord, they may take hold of its truths and that they may depend upon the strength and the hope and the power that comes through knowing you. Lord, I ask you to bless them and to be with them and to encourage them and to use them for your glory's sake in this part of your kingdom so that your name may be honored in all the earth. We ask you to bless them now and be with them in Jesus' name. Amen.